Well, good morning, folks. I'm afraid you're going to have to listen to my croaky voice for a wee while, either until Galatians chapter 1's finished or until my throat's finished, one of the two. But you know, it's a great lesson for us all this morning. You having to listen to my croaky voice today. And that great lesson is to watch your words. Because as Kieran said, about a month ago in that wee office in there, Kieran says to me, would you like to be on the preaching rota going forward into the new year? We're going to do the book of Romans. And I says, no, Kieran, you're all right. You wilt away at it. You and the other lads, you know, tear away. I don't want to be on the rota. I don't need to be on the rota. And that's when I should have just buttoned it up and just walked out and went on him again. But then I said, but look, if you're ever stuck, if it's a Friday night or a Saturday night, and somebody pulls out, if you're ever stuck, give me a shout and I'll fill in. So needless to say, when the phone went at 9:30 this morning, and I seen Kieran McKnight on it, a few choice words almost came to my lips this morning. But I thought it was a good opportunity for us actually to look at Galatians chapter 1. And you're maybe thinking, what's Boxing Day, Robert? Why are we talking about Galatians? Well, you know, we're going into a new year here in a week's time. And the book of Galatians is such an important book for us to understand as believers. For me, it's of paramount importance for getting the gospel right, for getting church life right, for getting our personal Christian lives right. There's so many things in it that we need to understand. So as we go into a new year, I thought it would be good for us to look at Galatians chapter 1. So turn your Bibles to Galatians 1, please. And before we get into it, let's pray and ask for God's help, because we're all going to need it this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we can meet here this morning. And we're mindful that in places like India in particular today, our brothers and sisters will be meeting in fear and worry for their lives. Lord, we pray for those persecuted brothers and sisters of ours who perhaps are meeting behind closed doors today, won't have the lights on like we do. We'll have to keep the music down low for fear of injury or death. So Lord, even though we're here today and some of us don't feel too well, and Lord, there's numbers away through sickness, yet we realize we're so blessed to be here, to have the opportunity to sing your praises like we've just done, and even to read and study your word now. So as we do so, Lord, we pray for all those who can't be here today, for Sheila and all the others who have tested positive for COVID over the last week and are isolating, Lord. We just pray for your presence to be near them and that they would be blessed in their own homes today as we are here. So as we enter into this great letter, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes. We ask you to teach us this morning and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Galatians, folks, we're not exactly sure. We know who wrote Galatians. It was Paul. That's, in fact, the first word in it, is Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So we know who wrote it, but we don't exactly know who these Galatians were. There's two options. They're either a group of people from northern Turkey or from southern Turkey. But it doesn't really matter for us today whether they were northerners or southerners, just like the bridge. It doesn't matter here today if you're a northerner or you're a southerner. If you're English, that's a different kettle of fish. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to this church that he himself had preached in, but then he had left and went all around all these other places he's preached in. But he's heard word back from them. He's heard a bad report come and tell him that false teachers have entered into this assembly and are spreading a false gospel. And Paul is really concerned, so he writes this letter. It's Paul's first letter, probably one of the first, if not the first, New Testament letter written down, probably about AD 48. So it's very, very early. And Paul is really, really concerned for these Galatian believers because he believes they're being led astray. And straight away, there's a lesson in that for us. If a church that the Apostle Paul planted and preached in can be led astray, then do not be deceived to think that we can't be led astray, either as a church, as an organization, or as individuals. And that's why we always have to be vigilant about the gospel. So let's look through this now. We'll just run through it and we'll see how far we get. What time is it there now? 10 to 11. So Paul, the first thing we have is Paul's greeting. He tells us who the author is, the Apostle Paul. And again, that word apostle there, this is one who is sent by God, sent with a message from God to deliver to God's people. And this is what Paul is, and he's a faithful one of that. You see the recipients, the Galatians, but again, we're not exactly sure whereabouts these Galatians were. Probably the southern Galatians, but we don't know for certain. And then Paul reads a blessing here, and it's interesting because in this letter, Paul uses the strongest language he uses. In fact, some of the strongest language in all the New Testament, all the Bible, Old and New Testament. But before he does it, he reads a wee blessing, or he writes a wee blessing to them. And he says this in verses 3-5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So Paul's setting the scene here. He's put his own credentials out there. He's an apostle from God, not from man. And it's very, very important that we realize that here. And Paul highlights this because all the way through Galatians, he tries to show the people that he hasn't made this up. This isn't something that he's just sat down and concocted one day after his Damascus Road experience. No, this is from God. This isn't from him personally. This isn't about him personally. This is about what God wants his people to know. And we see in Galatians that Paul always emphasizes the role and the sovereignty of God in the salvation of his people and in the spreading of the message. So Paul's at pains here to say, this isn't about me. This isn't a personal attack for me. What I'm going to say in a wee minute, don't think it's me just taking the hump because you've ran off after other teachers and you now think they're, you know, the best preacher, not me. It's not an attack. This is from God, and I've been sent from God. And when a man knows he's been sent from God, and when he knows it's God who has given him the message, then he can be bold. And that's another lesson for us all this morning, isn't it? If you're witnessing or evangelizing to people, when you know that it's God's message and that God has sent you, then you can be bold and you can stand for truth. So that's the Greek out of the way. And then Paul goes on to his astonishment at the Galatians. And this is where the language starts to get really, really tight for the Galatians. So he's given them the wee blessing, said all the nice things, grace and peace. And then straight away, verse 6. So let's read verse 6 and 7. He says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul's astonished. And this isn't just some sort of, oh, I can't believe that just happened. He's astonished and he's angry that they would desert the gospel. And notice what he does there. He makes Jesus and the gospel synonymous with each other. He says, you're deserting him who called you and are going after another gospel. So the him there and the gospel are synonymous with each other. And that's another lesson for us this morning here. Jesus and his gospel, and the gospel and Jesus can't be divorced from one another. So if we leave off the gospel, we've left off Christ. You can't have Christ without the gospel. That is the true gospel. And of course, you can't have the gospel. We hear a lot today for the last 100 years about a social gospel. But if Christ's not in it, then there's no gospel. You see what Paul does here? You're deserting him because you're leaving the gospel. We have to be careful then again in our own lives. We don't think we can divorce Jesus from his gospel or his message. The message and the man, Christ Jesus, go together. And to make one void, you've made the other void. So he's explicit here about what's happening. People are coming in and they're turning their heads. And the Galatians now are going after these other teachers. So that's Paul's astonishment. Then we see Paul's anathema, verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This language Paul uses here, this anathema in the original, means eternally condemned. What Paul's saying is if someone's preaching another gospel, someone's leading you astray, let him go to hell. He can go to hell. He uses strong language here. about these people because they're distorting the true message of Jesus. And to distort the true message of Jesus is to turn people away from Jesus. And this gets Paul cross, and he gets angry, and he uses this very, very strong language. And notice what he does. He says, even if we, if me, the Apostle Paul, were to write a letter that contradicted what we preached when we were there, the gospel, you're to throw it out. Or if an angel from heaven, and by the way, almost every single cult and false religion that has come about since the gospel has come through people seeing angels and receiving messages from angels. Of course, we've Muhammad in the cave, who Muhammad was right when he ran home and told his wife that a demon came to him and tried to strangle him. And then his wife convinced him, no, that wasn't a demon. It was the angel Gabriel. I think Muhammad was right the first time. And his wife convinced him to go back to the cave and receive more messages from this angel. Of course, you have Joseph Smith, the Mormons, who the angel Moroni, I'll tell you what, it's ironic, isn't it, Moroni? The angel Moroni comes to him and shows him these hidden plates, and on these plates are the Book of Mormon and the history of the people. Of course, no one else was allowed to see these plates, only him. And down through the ages, that's what we get. Angels coming to people. But Paul says, even if an angel from heaven were to come, even if a true angel were to come and teach another gospel to lead you astray from the simplicity that's in Jesus, then reject it. Throw it out. So if the Apostle Paul preaches a false gospel and it's to be thrown out, if an angel preaches a false gospel and it's to be thrown out, well, what about mere mortals like you and I this morning? What about the preachers at the front in churches? What about popes and priests? They preach another gospel that's anathema. It's to be thrown out. Because there is no other gospel. Not that there is another, he says. There's only one gospel. And it's the same. Just like Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what happens when men try to tinker with it and mess with it? Is they dilute its power. They take away its significance. And they drain it of the saving life that it can give. So Paul gives us anathema. Now you might be saying, well, what's this all about? What have these guys done? We haven't even read yet what they've done, these false teachers. What is it that's made Paul so angry that he's using this rough language? Well, what had happened in Galatia is that Jews had come into the fellowship. Remember, the Galatians are mostly Gentiles, they're non-Jews. And Jews have come in who perhaps had heard the gospel or a form of it, some sort of cult or sect, and they'd come in and say, this is brilliant. You are all listening to the scriptures. This is brilliant. You're reading the Torah now. But you know, there's something in there that you need to do if you're wanting to actually go the full hog. If you're actually wanting to be true believers, there's something you want to do. And you know, be very careful when someone comes to you and says something like that. Someone comes and says, yeah, it's great that you're a believer. It's great that you're trusting in Jesus alone, but there's something else you need to do. If these Galatians, these Judaizers who had come in, said that all the Galatian men should be circumcised. Because, you know, it's great you're reading the Old Testament, folks, but look here in Genesis, where Abraham's circumcised and his descendants are to be circumcised. So, come on, let's get the knives out. And you just see the blood draining from the faces of the Galatians. Oh, who booked this preacher? You know, who booked this boy? You know, bring Robert back. You know, he was long and he was loud, but he wasn't that demanding. So they said that they must be circumcised. And this makes sense. If you go through the Old Testament, this is what we see. God's people, the men are circumcised. And Paul is raging at this. He loses his mind about this, that they would be adding to the gospel in this way. And of course, Paul was circumcised because Paul was a faithful Jew before he was a believer. But these people were adding to the requirements. And the only requirement that God gave was that people would have faith in Christ. And the add to faith in Christ was to take away from faith in Christ. The add to the sacrifice that Jesus made was to take away from the sacrifice that Jesus made. And Paul loses his mind with these boys. Let them go to hell, the whole lot of them, if This is what they're at. And you might say, Robert, well, that's fair enough. That was back then, you know, 2,000 years ago nearly, you know. What's that got to do with us today? Well, you know, we're still very good in 2021 at being like these Judaizers, adding to the gospel. And it's great that you believe, but, you know. And so churches have church memberships that have all sorts of strange requirements in them. You know, I know a church, and unless you believe a certain thing about the end times, unless you believe a certain thing about how the end's going to happen, then you can't be a member in their church. But Christ doesn't put those requirements down. Christ says you must be born again. Paul says those who have faith are justified, not those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, a post-tribulation rapture, amillennialism, premillennialism, post-millennialism. None of that. Do you have faith in Christ? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? Then we have other churches. I have a friend and his wife are in a church, and you have to sign up to being teetotal before you can be a member of that church. So you have to agree not to drink alcohol. So there's a church Jesus couldn't have been a member of. Now, all seriousness, if Jesus couldn't be a member of your church, then you're in trouble. Think about that. Now, that may make sense for some believers to say, I'm not going to drink alcohol. That's fine. But to bind that on everyone with a blanket statement, that's legalism. And again, Jesus couldn't be a member of that church. And my two friends that go to that church, both of them drink alcohol. So they've signed a statement saying that they're going to be teetotal to be members of this church, but they both drink alcohol. So you see what's happened there? They are now sinning by doing something that's not a sin. They're sinning because they said they wouldn't drink alcohol. They have bore false witness. And they are drinking alcohol, which isn't a sin. And this is what happens when we add to the gospel. This is what happens when we mess about with the requirements of the gospel. We make sin out of things that aren't even sin. And that's the picture we have, in fact, of the man of sin in Scripture. Is that he makes things sin that aren't sin and calls things not sin that are sin. So we have to be careful as churches and as individuals. We don't add requirements and say, yes, that's great, you're a believer. It's great, you're trusting in Jesus alone. But, you know, there's this wee thing, Noel, and you have to get this right first. You know, you have to be up at 5:30 every morning, do 20 press-ups and read 4 chapters and do what have you. That's danger that we have. With Justin Welby this week, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who added an 11th commandment to the Scriptures, said that if you don't wear a mask, you're immoral. If you don't wear a mask in public, you're immoral. You're a sinner. That's sad unto the gospel. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. So we have to be careful. And this is what draws the complete anger of the Apostle Paul, that these people are doing this, that they would add to the gospel. It doesn't matter if it's circumcision. It doesn't matter what it is. And 150 years ago, in the deep south in America, if you're a certain color of skin, you couldn't be a member of a church. The Hebrew Israelites in America at the minute, if you're white, you can't be a member of their church. This is the madness that we do. You see, we take the gospel, we take the pure, unadulterated gospel, and we pervert it. And we mess with it. And we call things sin that aren't sin. And we call things that are sin, we call them good. But folks, we have only one standard today, and it's the Apostle Paul here and his word. That's their standard. Not what Justin Welby says. Not what the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church says. Not what the Pope says. We come to Scripture. And we see clearly in Scripture that if you add anything to the gospel, you're taken away from the gospel. And as we go into 2022, for our own lives, that's what we do not want to do. So then we see Paul's anathema, and then we see Paul's approval. And this is his approval from God. And again, this is so important. He says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Wow. To quote Clive, wow. Why? Oh dear, I think he's not here this morning. Why? I can get away with it. You're not recording this, Simon, are you? No. But seriously, wow, do you see what he's doing there? He says his message is from God, his approval's from God. He's not trying to please man. If he was trying to please man, he would have left those words out. He would have left anathema out. He would have self-censored. And if he was writing it or his right-hand man was writing it, you know, he would say, you know, leave that out. Oh, anathema. Delete, you know. Cut, copy and cut that out. You know, because I don't want to upset them. Don't want to put them off, you know. Don't want to be too tough with them, these Judaizers. But he's saying that his approval's from God and he's not trying to please man. And folks, in this day and age, in all seriousness, we all have a massive problem with pleasing man. I done it this morning when Karen phoned me. You know, I should just put the phone off. No, sorry, Karen, can't make it. I'm full of the cold, you know. But we're always trying to please, aren't we? We become such people pleasers. And the social media giants have bought into this, and that's how they've set up the social media networks. They know everyone wants to please everyone. Everyone wants to, you know, get in front of everyone and get likes and get thumbs up and all this here carry on. And they know that's something we have inside us as human beings. Groupthink, you know. They know if they can get everyone, and COVID's a perfect example of this. I'm not going to go around about COVID, but COVID's a perfect example of this. Groupthink. You know, see in this place, see as soon as just over half of people stopped wearing masks, 99% of the people stopped wearing masks. And that's the same everywhere. Because so much of what we do is, it's groupthink. And then vice versa, I'm not just saying that for that, vice versa. Whatever group you're in, you don't want to look outside that group. You don't want to look off to that group. So you conform. And we can conform to other people's standards rather than thinking about what does God want in a situation. And again, that's like my friends that are in this church where you have to be teetotalers. You know, they wanted to conform. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to be members of the church. So they conformed outwardly. Inwardly, they hadn't. And you see, that's one of the problems with legalism. That's one of the problems with adding to the gospel. People will conform on the outside. But if church history has taught us anything, if church scandals have taught us anything, is that people may be conforming on the outside. They may come in through the doors with a big smile on the outside. But on the inside, it's a different story. People may look great out in public and conform. But when the blinds are closed at night, when nobody's watching, it can be a different story. And that's what legalism does. Add on to the gospel, add on requirements to things. Yes, people will conform outwardly. But inwardly, they've no interest. Inwardly, they don't really believe it. And that's what happens when we add to the gospel. And that's why we shouldn't be people pleasers. Especially when it comes to the things of God. Because if we were to be people pleasers in the things of God, then we would have went the way of all the mainline denominations, who the vast majority of them had Christmas services but don't believe in the virgin birth. Vast majority of them have Easter services but don't believe in the resurrection. But outwardly, it's all still there. May that not be like us, folks. Because you know what that would be like then? That would be like Jesus and his condemnation of the Pharisees. Remember what he said to them? He said, you're like whited sepulchres. And a whited sepulchre was a tomb that was all painted white and nice and bright and lovely, so it made sure no one stood on it and became unclean or anything like that. But inside is full of dead men's bones. And that was Jesus was pointing to things that can look clean on the outside, but inside they're rotten. And that's what happens when conformity to legalism and the external rules takes the place of obedience and conformity to the gospel, the true gospel. So Paul's saying if he was a man pleaser, he wouldn't be a servant of Christ. There's a lesson. You can't be a man pleaser and a servant of Christ. Right, very quickly then. We're doing well. Very quickly. What is the true gospel then? Talked about the true gospel. The true gospel, what is it? Let's look at the rest of this chapter and see then. Verses 11 and 12, we see that the true gospel comes from God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's another reason we can't mess with the gospel. It's not ours to mess with. It's his gospel. It comes from God. It's about God, and it glorifies God. Secondly, then, the true gospel calls to sinners, verses 13 to 15. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I'll just stop there and read verse 15 in a minute. So Paul's saying, you know what I was like. You heard what I was like. You probably hid under the covers, or when the tiki man used to come to our house, we used to hide behind the sofa. You know, you probably hid behind the sofa whenever you heard my name mentioned, because you knew I persecuted the church. I threw people in jail. I was a wicked man. You know what my former life was, because I was zealous for Judaism. I was the Jew of Jews. I kept all the laws. So don't be thinking I don't know what these boys are talking about, these Judaizers that are coming in. I could tie them in knots in theology, Paul's saying. I know all that stuff. But, verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born called me by his grace. Wow. You want a picture of salvation? There it is. Paul was going his own way. He's persecuting the church of God. He's up to all sorts. Christians are being murdered. He's standing there laughing and joking. And oh, here, do you want to throw a couple of stones at Stephen? Here, give me your coat here and I'll hold your coat while you throw a couple of stones. Oh, please don't take my daddy away. Don't throw him in jail. Get you in there. I'll take your daddy and I'll throw him in jail. Paul's a bad man. But the thing that set Paul apart was that before he was born, in fact, before the foundation of the earth, he'll go on to say in the book of Ephesians, God had set him aside and predestined him to eternal life. Because salvation isn't about what I had done up to that point. Salvation wasn't about all the bad things Paul had done or all the good things Paul had done. God had saved him by his grace, his unmerited favor, and transformed him. And what a picture of the grace of God we have there. And that's another reason why we can't add to it. It's another reason we can't distort the gospel. This is God's. This was preordained before the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Paul points it out very, very clearly here. He set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. You know, folks, maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, and this is following on actually from Stephen's wee sermon on last Sunday night at the choral service. You know, perhaps you're thinking you're not good enough this morning. And there are people like that. I know a lot of people like that will come to church, and there was a lot of people here last Sunday night, and they're probably thinking, oh, I'd love to be a Christian, but you know, I'm just not good enough. I'll sort X, Y, and Z out first. I'll stop the drink first. I'll stop the drugs first. I'll stop this first, and then I'll come. The Apostle Paul here is pointing to the fact that he was on the road, literally on the road, to commit great sin. And he didn't turn around and say, no, I'll leave off my persecution first. I'll go and sort this out first. I'll go and sort that out first. No. The Lord Jesus called him, and he followed as he was. And that's a lesson for all of us today. Because salvation's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's not about your performance. And this is another thing we can add to the gospel. We can add our performance to it. Well, how am I performing today? How am I doing today? My goodness, see if our salvation was based on our performance. We'd be beat. We'd be absolutely beat. I, for one, would. I know that. So he's called them. He calls the sinners. And I just keep going back to Jesus and his wonderful statement. I just can't help. And again, last Sunday night, this place was packed with people that weren't believers. I just kept thinking of Jesus' statement. You know, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and people are mumbling and grumbling, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he running about with all this riffraff? He's a great preacher. He's a great teacher. But why is he running about with all this riffraff? The scum of the earth. And what did Jesus say? It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous or those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's your only qualification today, is that you recognize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And Paul did. So the gospel calls to sinners. Next then, briefly, the true gospel changes lives. And look, Paul's a perfect example. Verse 16 forward. God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So Paul's life's completely transformed. He goes off into the wilderness, if you like, and communes with God. And this terrible persecutor, this terrible sinner, by the grace of God, has turned into a saint. And again, perhaps you're here. You say, I'm not good enough, Robert. Well, are you worse than the Apostle Paul? Did you stone Christians to death, throw them in jail? Were you a widow maker like the Apostle Paul? So it changes lives. We know that. Many testimonies in here today. And even though we are messed up, and believe me, this is the church of the messed up. It really, really is. I remember Pastor McConnell might well used to say this is the church of the 50%. And what he meant by that was only 50% of the people were all right up here. You know what I mean? That's what he meant. But folks, we are the church of the messed up. We are the church of the 100%. We are all messed up. No matter how good you look this morning, no matter how well you present yourself in front of other people this morning, I know you're messed up because I'm messed up. But our lives have been changed. We are not what we should be or what we want to be, but thank God we're not what we once were. The gospel changes lives. Next then, the true gospel commissions for service. And you've heard this over and over again in this church. So Paul has been called, he's been saved. Then verse 23, they only were hearing, that's the churches they had once persecuted, they were only hearing, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That's a wonderful sentence. He's now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So God didn't just save the Apostle Paul, he called him to service. And that's what he has done for all of us here today in all our different realms. We're not all called to be preachers and teachers and pastors. We're not all called to be out in the streets preaching in the open air, but we're all called to be witnesses, faithful witnesses before our neighbours, before our families, and before our communities. We're all called to declare this true gospel, that man is saved by faith alone, because of the grace of God alone. And that's what we preach today. So we're called to service. The true gospel commissions for service. And then lastly, the true gospel glorifies God. Verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. So these were people who were crying out to God in fear of the Apostle Paul, and now they're glorifying God because of the Apostle Paul. And this fits well in with the other scriptures, doesn't it? That teach us that we're to let our light shine before men so that others may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And folks, any other gospel that takes away from the glory of God to put it on a man, whether it's a preacher, a teacher, whether it's a pope or a priest or an archbishop, anyone tries to rob God of his glory, you know that that is a false gospel that is being taught. Because the true gospel glorifies God alone. There is no place for man's promotion. There's no place for man's name up in lights. There's no place for the fame of man at all in the gospel. And that's why Augustine could say that the three main virtues of the Christian was humility, humility, and humility. Because you see, when we know what we are, and when we know what he is, then we have no other cause but to be humble. And Paul's saying here that God is being glorified because of him. Not because he's anything great, but because of what God has done in him. because of the change in his life, because of the gospel that he preaches. So folks, as we go out into 2022, let's preach and teach and model and witness to the true gospel. A man is saved through faith because of grace in Christ, because and for the glory of God alone. Why are you here today? Why are you saved and your neighbor's not? For God's glory. That's why. To make God look great. You know, and I was just thinking today, the shape I'm in coming up here this morning, and I was just thinking the Apostle Paul's words, you know, that the Lord delights to use clay vessels. Pots of clay, not gold, not silver, pots of clay. And why does he like to use clay vessels? So that all the glory goes to him. People say, phew, let's stay at that boy there. Only God could change that. You know, no way people say, oh, it's a face only a mother could love. Nobody's ever said that but me, like. But we say, you know, that's a life. Only God could transform that life. And therefore give glory to him. Folks, thanks for your time this morning. That's the true gospel that we hope to highlight and preach and promote in 2022. But we need God's help for it. We can't do it on our own. We need his strength and we need his Holy Spirit. So let's pray before Shane comes up to lead us in another song. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Galatians. We thank you so much for what you've done in the life of Saul of Tarsus, that wicked persecutor of Christians. And we glorify you for the work that you've done in his life. And how we, even here this morning, 2,000 years later, are reading about it. And we're still blown away by your grace in his life and in ours. So Lord, as we go into 2022, we ask you to forgive us our sins. Forgive us for our lack of faithfulness to you over 2021. Lord, we delight in the knowledge that you remove our sins from us. So far, you remove our sins from us, as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you, Lord, that you have blotted out all our transgressions. And we ask you, Lord, to make us bold going into 2022, that we would declare the gospel that Paul preached here, the only true gospel, the gospel of the saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us, we pray. We need your Spirit. We need your grace, because on our own we are absolutely hopeless. And Lord, we would hate to do this in our own strength. We would hate to go out there to glorify ourselves, to make a name for ourselves. So Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to be gracious. And help us to glorify you in every single thing that we do going forward. Lord, we love you this morning. And we just pray that you be glorified now as we sing these last songs, and we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.